meus livros.
Well, good morning again. For the past few weeks, we have been considering what it means to be a neighbor. And we opened our time by reflecting on the greatest commandment, to love God with all of our heart, our minds, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And last week, we heard from Pastor Mary Kate on a beautiful and yet very familiar story of the Good Samaritan, where you know the story well. A man was walking from Jerusalem on to somewhere else. I should have read the text, but you know the text. And he was robbed, and he stripped off his belongings and left there for dead. And then came, you know, the two characters, and then the other one, Mary Kate did a much better job than I'm doing right now, so you can go back and watch the sermon. I highly recommend. But today we look at a different facet of what it means to be a neighbor. You know, we often talk about being a neighbor to people that we do not know, for those who are out there, the other, as we often call them. But today the text is a little bit different. We look at what it means to be a neighbor to those whom we love, those whom we care for, and we share life together. What does it mean to be a neighbor to the people that we actually like and that we spend time with? So hear this text from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Turn back, my daughters. Go, I am too old for a husband. If I were to say that I have hope, even if I had a husband tonight, and even more, if I were to bear sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you refrain from marrying and having a husband? No, my daughters. This is more bitter for me than for you, since the Lord's will has come out against me. Then they lift up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth stayed with her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law is returning to her people and to her gods. Turn back after your sister-in-law." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to abandon you, to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do this to me, and more so if even death separates me from you." When Naomi said that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her about it. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Let us pray. Well, God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while life shall last and our eternal home. As we come into this time of preached word, open our minds, our hearts, and our lives to your living word. Transform our lives so we may live as faithful witnesses of your love for all people. Through Christ we pray. Amen. The book of Ruth paints a beautifully complex picture of what it means to be faithful in times of tragedy and loss. The book tells us a story of hope in the midst of despair. It tells us of possibility in the midst of scarcity. It tells us of abiding faith through times of uncertainty and fear. This book tells us about enduring love, grace, and providence I love this book because it's a book that speaks about real life and the challenges we face as we seek to live with others. And despite this being a fairly short book, Ruth opens with an action-packed story. In the very first few verses, we hear a story that may sound tragically familiar to us modern people. A family moves away from their homeland, leaving behind their people and all that they knew in search of a better life in a new country. This could be a story about the many migrants that arrive at our border each day, people fleeing from danger in their homelands in search of a better life in a new world. But this could also be a story about anyone who has ever moved away from their city, from their state, from their country, from their home, leaving behind all that they knew in search of a new or better opportunity. Many of us may know this story. The couple who packed their bags and moved across the country and worked to fulfill their dreams. The college student who fell in love and got married and found a home away from home. The young person that, empowered by a dream and a prayer, risked it all to live into their full potential in a place where they knew nobody. The military family who received new orders and moved away into a new land, seeking to hold on to their traditions and connections and the stories and the people that had formed them. This is a story that is much more common than we imagine it is, and it takes place every day, near and far. Like many individuals who continue to move away from their homes today, our biblical family, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons left Bethlehem, their homeland, and went to the land of Moab, a nation that had historical hostilities towards the people of Israel. They found themselves in a time of famine at home, and hope was, ironically enough, found in the land of their enemies, a place where they were despised by the people. And despite that fact, I imagine they believed that this radical move was the best possible option for them. It was the one thing that could satisfy and ensure the safety and well-being of this family. But as we see in our own lives, things don't always go according to plans. While living in this foreign land, they experienced tragedy in the death of their patriarch, and then tragedy again in the death of both of the sons. And in a world where women had no voice or place, Naomi, who had moved away full of hope and dreams, now finds herself childless. And as she expresses in her own words, empty. All she has left is grief and despair. Naomi's two daughters-in-law, the English language with those compound words is tricky. They now find themselves in all similar situations. Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. They are now all alone and without prospects for a good future. And Naomi sits and thinks, what are they now to do? And she, who had turned away from her homeland in a time of scarcity, understands that the Lord is now gracious to her people back home. God has shown mercy, and now there is food. So she decides to do the only thing that makes sense for her to do, which is to go back to the place that she had left, and to go back alone. Even though we don't know why Naomi decided to dismiss her daughters-in-law, it makes sense for her to do it. I think that perhaps she understood that the true Moabite woman would never be accepted into the land of Israel, The Torah was very clear in stating that the Moabites would never be accepted into the assembly of the Lord. So if they were to never become a part of the people, they would always be a burden, and it was better for them to go home to their own people and to start new lives there. Or perhaps Naomi wanted her daughters-in-law to have something she believed she could no longer attain. A husband, children, a prosperous future. She seems to be thinking about both herself and others as she's making this difficult decision. So she sends them back to their mother's house. And she acknowledges their kindness, prays for their welfare, and blesses them, saying, "The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." She kisses them and sends them away. But they refuse to leave. Ruth and Orpah cling to Naomi and say they will not go. But she persuades them. She tells them there is nothing that she can do for them. She has done all that she can. And even if there was more, she doesn't know what it would be. Even if a miracle was to happen in that moment, she's like, it will be too late for all of you. So go and take care of yourselves. Naomi finds herself in a state of total abandonment and solitude. And she embraces solitude as the best possible companion she can have. But solitude, as Henry Nouwen says, can lead us to a realization that we are not driven together, but that we are brought together. Nouwen tells us that in solitude we come to know our fellow human beings not as partners who can satisfy our deepest needs, but as brothers and sisters with whom we are called to give visibility to God's all-embracing love. He continues in saying that in solitude we discover that community is not a common ideology, but a response to a common call. Sometimes only when we find ourselves in a state of solitude, when we find ourselves away from those who we love and care for, when we find ourselves alone with our thoughts, we realize the importance of community. Realize the truth in Nouwen's words that we have been brought together by a power that is much greater than ourselves, and we are connected to one another whether we like it or not. We realize that we cannot do life alone. And it was while Naomi found herself in this state of solitude and despair that Ruth pledged her loyalty to her and chose to be a neighbor. Ruth's words proclaim a solemn vow of love and dedication. She says that where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Even after being released from her familial commitment, Ruth made a choice to remain loyal and journey with her mother-in-law into an unknown future and into a hostile land. She chooses to give up her culture, her familial bonds, and all that she has ever known, clinging to one who did not know what the future would be for her and did not expect great things to be coming down the pike. There was no law or custom that obligated Ruth to continue to care for her mother-in-law after the death of her husband. Therefore, in going home, Orpah did the right thing. This is not a text that is offering us to compare the attitudes and the actions of one person against the other. It tells us that they both did what they thought was right. And going back to her family, Orpah was assured that by her custom, she had done what was correct. She was obedient to the wishes of her mother-in-law and went back to her own people. We don't know why Ruth chose to do differently, but I believe that she felt called to be present to Naomi in her time of need. Can you imagine going into a country where for generations people have hated you and your kinfolk? It's something that can only be accomplished with faith and love. And Ruth chose to take the first step and go on a journey together with somebody who was not sure what the future was going to be like. How do we choose to be a good neighbor to others experiencing difficulties in their lives? It is one thing for us to talk about strangers, right? To walk through the streets of Clarksville and see somebody on the corner and sit with them and be a good neighbor. Because it may be a burden for a quick second, but then you get up and you go about your business and you return to your normal life. But being there day in and day out for those whom we love and we live with who are struggling is a whole different reality. One of the people that I admire most in life are people who are caregivers to family members. It is difficult work. It is work that takes every ounce of our intellect and emotional well-being and strength to day in and day out care for one who now cannot care for themselves. Our family in Brazil has journeyed through, it seems, the decades of this experience. My grandmother, my dad's mom, had Alzheimer's for the better part of a decade and a half and got to a place where she could only live in her room because anything else that was in the house was a danger for her. My mother played that role for her for decades, for a decade and a half. And now we have found that my father has Alzheimer's and we are watching as the person that we knew and loved and had grown up with and admire begins to disappear before our eyes. And I stand at a distance watching this happen, but see the toll that it takes on one who wakes up by his side day in and day out and is wondering, will I be recognized today? As individuals lose some of their bodily functions, they now need care in ways that we did not imagine they would ever need. And neither did they. And what does it mean to be a good neighbor then? To live with patience with one who may not remember from day to day that they have already eaten or that you have not taken a shower or brushed your teeth. Or that one day you are fully present, and the next day you seem to be reverting to a 16-year-old version of yourself that we're all surprised you ever had. And in good days, that is a wonderful thing, and in bad days, we give thanks to God for growth. What does it mean for us to be neighbors then? There's something about our willingness and ability to love that enables us to share life with others, especially in times of difficulty. Love is the most powerful tool that we have because as the great poet James Baldwin says, love takes off the masks that we fear we cannot live without and we know we cannot live within. Love has a way of stripping us to the truthfulness of who we are and calls us to show up as our true selves and encounter the realities that are before us no matter what else is happening. And it is difficult work. I think that we often misunderstand what love is and what love means. By love, I mean the great power that pulls us together. A power that proclaims loudly that there is something that holds us close to one another, something that enables us to overcome our differences, something that holds us so tightly that without the other person, we cannot identify who we truly are. And that is something that we most often see in romantic relationships, but it is the reality of our faith. It is the thing that makes us Christians and that holds us as a community. It's not the things that we may believe or like, but it is the one who gave himself for us, who stripped all of his glory and entered into the chaos of our world and said, "You, as broken as you are beloved, and I love you." We are not called towards one another. We are called towards Christ. And because of Christ, we have attachments to one another. Because in our own power, we can't do it. I may have said a time or two that God, in his infinite wisdom, did not ask my opinion about how the people who live in my house should be formed. And I love them. Not just because they are mine, but because God gave them to me as a gift. We were brought together without their say. And we journey together by the grace of God. And it's never pretty, but it's always beautiful. When we truly love the other, we see them in their fullness. We not only see the things that we like about them, but we also see their quirks and their faults. And though we see all of that, we still choose to be with one another. Let's not confuse this with the false narrative that we accept abusive situations, that we, because we love, we have to put up with anything. We don't. Because we love, we hold each other accountable for our actions. Because we love, we have standards for how we treat one another. Because we love, we relate to one another as beloved children of God made in his divine image. We have to remember the words of Jesus, who told us to love others as he has loved us. And I know that if Jesus had put some conditions on that love for me, I would be lost. Because I have my share of faults. As I'm sure some of you, not all, but some of you may have too. Our life of faith calls us to be neighbors to others. It calls us to be present with them in times of difficulty. And oftentimes when we talk about being a community of faith, we place an inordinate focus on things like theology and doctrine and right religion, but it is important as those things are, they are disembodied entities. They are heard and learned and apprehended, and that's all. The Bonhoeffer reminds us of that. We are called to live incarnational lives. We, the body of Christ, who have been tasked with being the visible reality of God's love in the world. Ruth, being a foreigner, an outsider, chose that path. She decided to ignore the norms of society and to journey with her mother-in-law as Christ journeys with us. I feel that Ruth somehow understood that Naomi had to take a journey of her own, and Naomi had to move from the place where she saw herself alone to a new place where she was able to celebrate life. And that's the difficult journey that the other has to take. And like all journeys, Naomi's journey is a journey of grace. It's a journey that takes time, and it's a journey that is not easy. By the grace of God, she accomplished it, and Ruth was there to support her. How can we be neighbors to others experiencing difficulties in their lives? Can we begin by choosing to be present to others? Can we begin by choosing to share the love of God with them and be open to the move of the Holy Spirit, who is able to guide and to heal and to sustain each of us? Can we choose just to show up as a first step and allow God to do what God does? The beauty of our faith is that if we truly believe that God is present and is alive and is at work, God is always doing something, and something that we cannot see, but yet God is at work. And it may feel strange and awkward and out of your comfort zone, but when we find ourselves out of depth, we often become more open to the power and the work of the Spirit in our lives and in the lives of others. So as you go this week, can you send a card, a letter, make a phone call, or simply show up for somebody and remind them that they are loved and we are called to be the people of God no matter what? Friends, may we go forward from this place in faith, trusting in the one who shows mercy to all people from generation to generation, the one who strengthens us so that we may be able to go and do that which seems impossible, the one who replenishes our souls and gives us strength so that we may share that love that we have found in Christ with others. Amen.